does anyone else have days where they just want to get in and out of the store? You don't want to see anyone. You burn like 1,500 calories trying just to get away from people that you might see so that you don't have to deal with it in the moment. Maybe it's just me. Welcome to Grounded, the place to hear the salty truth. I'm your host, Scott Cates, coming to you live from the Northeast Georgia Mountains at the tiny town of Tiger. Sitting here in the middle of fall, as the leaves are all changing. Beautiful. It's a great day. So today, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about how I have moments where I try to go in, and usually shopping consists, I don't know about you, going to the store is not one of my favorite pastimes. I'd rather be out sitting by a fire somewhere, but you got to do it. Sometimes you just have to go into places and get what you need. And the last thing, especially if you're in a hurry, is just getting caught. You get used to seeing the same things in your world all the time. You go into the store, you say that you basically don't look around. A lot of times you just look down. And I know that sometimes I can be real sociable and get in and do and be and talk to people and not and have all the time in the world to do that. And sometimes you just don't have that kind of time. And so it's sort of like, and you ever had to be someplace where you're just running late? That's the other thing. So especially if you're running late to church, you got to be at church. Come on, let's go. Let's get out of the house. You get in, beep, beep, going to church. I mean, people get in front of you. I'm sure I've had moments in my life where repentance needed to happen right before I walked in the door of the church because of the driving that I did on the way to get to church and the people that I was furious with who wouldn't move out of the way. So maybe I'm the only one. I doubt that very seriously. You get used to in your life seeing the same things over and over and over again. And if you're not careful, you basically just get into you. You basically get into yourself. And you start looking at life based on what you want to see or what you want to deal with. And that becomes your life. And then we have things. Don't get me wrong. There are moments where times are just hard. You go through life and life gets just kind of hard in moments, and as life gets hard in those moments, the less you want to talk, the less you want to stand around and talk to people. I understand. I do get that. And I think also at the same time, when things publicly outside are very difficult, and you just, especially now that election time is coming back around and all of those discussions and people get harsh with one another, you might not want to get involved in that. And I get that too. I've been in the middle of all of that. So I've been thinking about that. I've been thinking about what changes. Sometimes they're the people that you see all the time. I was in the Walmart parking lot the other day, and I saw a little lady who was carrying a little sign, and she was going around, and it said, "I have children." Basically, I'm just going to paraphrase it. It just said, "I have children and, need help." And she was walking car to car. And boy, she was putting the steps in to get to these cars to see if anybody would just give her money to help her. And then down by the light at the same time, there's a guy standing down there, begging at the same time with a sign that said, any help would be appreciated. And I left there. I mean, and I, drove through there and saw him as well. And we see that. We begin to see that more. But that's not a new thing, by the way. That's been happening for a long time. And there are other things that can callous your soul, I think, to that as well. Callous your heart as well. A number of years ago, I ran it. Well, to be honest with you, a number of years ago, I worked retail music at a freestanding retail music store, and where we sold cassette tapes. You remember those things? Do you guys remember cassette tapes? For those of you that do, if you're listening and you don't remember cassette tapes, that's okay. You can ask someone in your life that might know about what that is, and that may still have those left. Those were after 8-tracks, by the way. And no one really remembers what 8-track tapes are. I see those in antique stores all the time. But we used to make mixtapes, and had friends that made me mix. I had a good friend who used to make me mixtapes all the time and mix CDs and things like that in the day. But I was working retail music, and there used to be this couple that would stand outside the mall, which was across the street from the store that I was managing at the time. And they would go and they would stand out there and they would tell people, "Hey, we're hurting, or we've got this going on." And literally they would take a break once an hour, and they would come in and they would stand over the tape rack that was there, that had a top on it that they could stand there, and they would count out the money. And then they would run over to the mall at the end of the day, and they would fill their car with stuff that they had purchased. I mean, literally fill. They had a station wagon. They would fill their car up with the things that they had purchased from the money that they had made for the day that they had gone to the mall and went shopping. And it was everything from televisions to, you know, music players to whatever. And they'd come back the next day, and they would do this on a daily basis. And they would fill their car every day with stuff. And that kind of, after a while, watching this take place, I thought to myself, that's not what this is about. But a lot of people did that. Now, if you're a street performer and you're on the street and you're playing guitar, I was down in St. Augustine, last year, I was down in St. Augustine, and there was a guy just wailing on a guitar down there. It was beat to death, and they were throwing a little money into his hat, and he was doing a pretty good job at being passionate about what he was singing. So he was earning his keep. That's a different story. But to stand there and beg and hold a sign that says, you know, hey, we're in need, and not really be, that'll callous your heart if you begin to see that happen quite a bit. I was in Alabama at one point, and we had this guy who had come to the church. He said, I have nothing. I've got nothing. And so we took him to a homeless shelter, and he came back from the homeless shelter, and he barricaded himself in one of the rooms at the church. And he said, I'm not going to a homeless shelter. I want to stay in a hotel for the night. Well, I was talking to my pastor, and my pastor said, well, you know, we'll put him up in a hotel, which is, so we did. We put him up in the hotel. I said, I don't think this is such a good move. And one of the brothers in Christ, who was such a compassionate heart, he took his jacket off. He had a really nice jacket. Very expensive jacket. He took it off and he gave it to this guy. He says, getting kind of cold. You're going to need this. And he said, thank you so much. Well, the next morning, the hotel manager is calling me and say, this guy has pulled all of his stuff over and he's barricaded himself in the room. And he said, that church is going to pay for one night. That church will pay for multiple nights. So I'm going to just stay here and you ain't getting me out of here. He said, what do we do? And I didn't even ask the pastor in that moment. I just said, you call the cops is what you do. And I'll be over there in a second and we'll get that guy out of there. Well, what ended up happening was he left there before the cops got there, and he was walking and he saw the cops coming, and he ran down up underneath the interstate and barricaded himself up into the where the overpass of the interstate. He barricaded himself up into the, one of those little holes up right there by the bridge where there's the crevices at the bridge. He barricaded himself, and they were screaming at him. They were telling him, you know, come out of there. Whatever you do, come out of there. And he wasn't coming out. He said, I'm not coming out. And this guy said, you're going to come out one way or another. And he walked up and he sprayed pepper spray all over this guy. And he walked out. He said, he'll be out in a second. And sure enough, he came rolling down the side of that thing out into the middle of the road. And he said, what did you do that for? And he said, well, you should have listened to me. That guy ended up going to jail. And he literally was just ruthless to deal with. And he just did this from town to town is what he did. And I watched that take place. And so then another time I'd gotten a call saying, hey, there's this guy and this was here and where I am now, saying that there's a guy in a hotel up here that wants you to pay for another night in a hotel. I went to see him. And I said, what do you do? And he said, this is what I do. I just travel across the nation. He's a young guy. He's in his 20s. He said, I just travel across the nation. And I have churches put me up for the night is what, you know, or a couple of nights. And he said, to be honest with you, I've been here for a couple of days. I just got in trouble. He said, I've been begging. And some of the money I made, I took to the local bar. And he said, went out there drinking and bet a little money on pool. And he said, the police are after me right now. And he said, he said, I'm sort of holed up in this hotel room and waiting to be able to leave about midday so that I can get out of here. But he had already talked to someone else before the trouble had taken place, wanting us to pay for another night. I said, I'm not paying for another night for you to stay here just so that you can try to get more money to go party and have a good time and use us as your vacation stay. So after you've done that a few times, you get used to really the calloused heart. I'm just telling you these stories. Now, by the way, for these stories, there are also many. There are so many stories that are real and legitimate as well. And so to base... And I remember being a part of the local food ministry, being on the board for the local food ministry here a number of years ago, and they were talking about being taken advantage of. And they were in a discussion about being taken advantage of. And they said, well, you know, from now on, you know, we're to eliminate this from happening. They were coming up with ideas. And I said, you'll eliminate everyone if you do that. I said, you just have to understand that there are going to be people that take advantage, and they do. And probably 9 out of 10 of those, because I look at Jesus and we see that, you know, the 10 lepers are healed, but only one comes back to say thank you. And I remember telling them that, and I said, you're going to miss the opportunities of seeing someone in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you just reject these and shut these down, you're going to miss that opportunity. So there'll be times. Folks, people are human, and they just are. People are going to take advantage of people who are compassionate and loving. It's just the way that it is. But you'll never get to the people who really need not only Jesus, but I mean, not only have the physical needs, but they'll also need Jesus if you shut the door on everyone. And so what happens to us, I think, sometimes is we get so used to and so involved in our everyday worlds that we just see the same thing over and over. And sometimes we just don't want to look up. Sometimes we run into places just to get what we need, and we run out, and we hardly ever want to speak to anyone. There are reasons for that. I get it. I do. But something happens when Jesus changes our perspective, when the Spirit of God suddenly changes our perspective. And that's what I want to talk to you about a little bit today, is how do we recognize when the Spirit of God is actually at work and moving? And last week at the close of the podcast, I talked about Acts chapter 3, and I began to think about that more this week, about what exactly took place at the temple. Well, in Acts chapter 2, you basically see the disciples, the Spirit of God comes upon them. But one of the things I missed about Acts chapter 3 for so many years was the fact that the vision changed. For both Peter and John, the vision changed as they were walking into the temple. But I want to go through this section of verses with you because I want you to see something that's taken place in their lives that's pretty amazing. So Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. He's begging. He's actually begging. And he's been begging, by the way, for their entire lives and his entire life. So the thing about it is he's become a fixture that they carried to the temple every single day for a long time. And I missed this, actually, for so many years. He's become this fixture that's been there the whole time. He's become the one thing to overlook. He's become the one person to overlook. There's a number of reasons why. I'm sure that the judgment of the Jews in that day would look forward and say, well, he's the way that he is because his parents have caused some sin, or he was going to commit some sin later on in life, or whatever in the world the reason was that he became the one person to overlook because he was begging all the time. They gave him money every day, just pretty much tokens to get him by, pretty much. And probably him and his family, at the same time, they were carrying him to this gate. So probably him and his family were living on the money that was being given to him each day, because the family would have been considered to be cursed as well, most likely. So the only income they had was going to be coming from this man, because he couldn't work and he couldn't do anything. And the family would have had a reputation just like he does. Everyone knows this man that's sitting at the gate. Every single person walking in knows, because he's been there for his whole life, and for most of them, their whole lives as well. And for Peter and John, that's without exception. So as Peter and John are walking in, it says that this man saw them. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. He asked them for money. Would you help me? And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Now, this is amazing, because normally what you did, you didn't look into the eyes of the person. You looked at the whatever it had that they had, that they were some sort of basket or whatever it was that he was receiving money in. You looked at his hands, but you never looked into the eyes of the person. And to be honest with you, today, if you'll watch in a situation, most of the time you won't look into the eyes. You won't look into the eyes of a person that is receiving, and they won't look into your eyes because they're either humiliated or they're embarrassed of their situation, or they're embarrassed of the fact that they have to beg. So most of the time they're not going to look into your eyes and you're not going to look into theirs. But they say, look at us. So he is now the man of attention for the day. So it's amazing. They're going to the temple in the hour of prayer. And by the way, at this point, after Acts chapter 2, these guys could go in. They're going to walk in. They could go walk in and rub elbows with the most popular in town. They could walk in, go rub elbows with, you know, and feel pretty good about what they're doing. But on this particular day, they're standing outside the gate with a man who is begging, who's been crippled for his whole life. And they said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter spoke and he said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, this is pretty amazing because if you've ever seen someone that their whole life they've not had the strength to stand, that their whole life they've not had the strength to do anything like that, you can watch their legs. They're usually really small. There are no muscles and the bone structure has not been the greatest in the world there. But they're actually able to watch him as his bones receive strength and his legs, maybe the muscles build at the same time that they're watching this. It's an absolute miracle that they're watching take place as all of this happens. So he leaping up, he just leapt up, stood and walked, and he entered the temple with them. He walks into the temple. By the way, the temple is not the place you're going to find him. You'll notice they lay him at the gate of the temple. He's never allowed to go in and actually worship God. No, because he'd be considered to be sinful. Oh, man. You know, in the presence. So now he finally gets to walk into the temple to worship God. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. We do not realize, we do not know what a blessing it is for us to be able to walk into our houses of worship and worship God. What a blessing it is every single time we get the chance and the opportunity. We're so comfortable oftentimes in our own personal lives. And it's like, oh, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that next week. I'll do that in a year from now. And we keep saying, I will, I will, I will. This man gets to walk in on the very first, for the very first time in his life, he gets to walk in and worship his God. It absolutely is amazing. So he's walking with him. He's walking and he's leaping and he's praising God. There's great joy. Now he's hanging on to Peter and John too. You're going to find out a little later. He's actually hanging on to Peter and John because he doesn't want to let them go. Because one of the amazing things about when someone comes to Jesus Christ is they want to hang on to the people that know Jesus too as well, because now they're a part of the family. It's great joy. I look at Paul and Paul says, well, we know the terror of the Lord, so therefore we persuade men. We tell them about Jesus. But folks, we also know the joy of the Lord, what it means when someone comes to know Jesus Christ and the joy that comes along with that too, which is powerful. We not only know the terror, but we also know the joy. And there's some joy on this day. For just a moment, their sights are changed where they're looking to go into the temple and they're looking to go in there to worship. They're looking to go in there in the ninth hour to pray. They're looking to go in there with a bunch of people that know them at the same time. They walk by that gate. And they bring them into the temple with them, the least likely person that would ever be in there. And all the people saw it. Verse 9 says, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew. They knew it was he who sat begging at the beautiful gate of the temple. They did because they'd seen him their whole life. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. He's walking. They knew. They knew he'd been born like this. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. By the way, it's amazing because as he's healed and he comes to Jesus, everyone's excited about it. That's the joy that comes. That's the joy that comes. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people and he said, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though it was by our own power or godliness that we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." So basically, he's in the middle of his speech to them, and he says to them, "Why are you marveling at something you think we've done? It's not by us that we've done it, but by the man Jesus Christ, which, by the way, you put to death because Pilate was going to let him go, and he wanted to let him go, but you would not let him." They basically were standing there yelling, "Crucify him. You denied the Holy One and the just. And as a matter of fact, you asked for a murderer to be let go to you," because they were so angry at Jesus. "And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And it's by his name, through faith in his name, that this man has been made strong, whom you see and you know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given this perfect soundness. He's given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I know you did all of this in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouths of the prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has now fulfilled that. So repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." There's a joy that comes and a refreshing that comes when you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, as your sins are blotted out. You're no longer carrying the weight of that, because sin no longer has dominion over you. You have remission of sins, which means that the bondage of that, the chains of sin that bind you to it, because you could not be unchained from it without Jesus Christ, those chains now fall at your feet, never to be placed on again. You're not chained to death anymore. You now have eternal life, and inside of you is placed the Holy Spirit. There's a time of refreshing that comes, that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached before, is what he said, "whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And he tells them about Moses. And in verse 24, he said, "Yes, all the prophets from Samuel and all those who follow, as many have spoken and have foretold these days. And your sons are the prophets, and the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." So he has an opportunity. On that day, his vision is changed. Their vision is changed. They actually look over and they have the man look at them, which they probably have not looked in the face at all at their his entire life or their entire lives. But on this day, Christ changes their view and their vision because they've been changed. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. See, this is a Holy Spirit moment that they're filled with the Spirit of God. Look over, see the man of great need that wants to go in, that really wants something better in life. But when he jumps up at that moment, it's amazing to me that he jumps up at that moment. He doesn't run from him and say, "Thank you so much, I'm going to go get a job." He doesn't do that. He walks into the temple with them because he wants to praise God. That's what happens when we come to know Jesus. That's what happens when we come to know Jesus. We want to praise God. I'm telling you, when a person comes to know Jesus, most of the time they want to be in the church house where the church people are, where the people are like them. We're a tribal people, want to be close to that tribe. It's just the truth. God changed their vision. There's something to be said about that. There really is. I try to spend my days where I'm praying, "Lord, help me not to miss the people that are coming around me. Help me not to miss." I try my best not to miss I try my best not to get so self-absorbed. And in today, in a life where we are really self-absorbed all the time, I try my best to not be so self-absorbed. I have so many people come to me and they say, in the days like this, what do we do? What do we actually do in days like this? What should we be found doing? Who do we need to be? I want to make a difference. And I hear people say this all the time. I really want to be a person who makes a difference. Well, I saw this written and it made sense to me. So many people want to leave a mark, but it's amazing. They want to leave a mark on life. They really want to leave this mark on life, but I want to make a mark without getting outside of myself. You can't do that, I don't think. I don't think you can leave a mark on life and still be self-absorbed completely. So in order to do that, you got to come out of being self-absorbed to make a difference in the life of someone else. And this is what I read that was written because it struck my soul and my heart as well. Everybody, if they want to make a difference, they want to do it on a large scale. How do we change the entire nation? How do we change, you know, how can we change the entire nation? How can we change a large group of people? I see this all the time. So a lot of times when young ministers end up graduating from seminary, they don't want to go to small churches. They don't want to do that. They want to go make a big difference. So they don't want to go on the mission field. They want to go somewhere else, which is why we have such a shortage of ministers, I think, today. Because nobody wants to go into a place that's established or literally has gotten so cluttered up through the years that they're pretty much dead in where they are. No one wants to go in and try to work with that because it's going to take too much time. It's going to take too much effort. I promise you this much in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's how that works. He'll give you all the time you need, number one. Number two, he will absolutely move in your heart in a mighty way to do that. And number three, the work will be incredible if you'll just be patient and let God do the work. Because it's not going to be you doing the work all by yourself. When you do that, you're setting up for disappointment. Just like in our lives when we go and we're self-absorbed and we're going to make the difference, that's disappointing. So I found this and I thought it was interesting. It says this. For as long as I can remember, I wanted to make it big. Super big. I mean like rock star big. I wanted to leave this mark. But then I learned it's in the little things that we truly leave a mark. The things that we do every day. When we're with other people. The things like opening a door for someone. Or when we smile at a stranger. Or when we simply just hold a child, or encourage a friend, or just give of our time with someone who's next to us. The truth is, I've never made it big, and I'm okay with that, because I've discovered in the little ways, in every single day, those are the moments that I learn to leave my mark. And Peter and John went on that day. They went that day with the intention to see pretty much their whole life the same thing. But in the moment that they always saw, but in the moment the Spirit of God had them see something different. That's where life changes. Now, is this going to happen every day? It can. Does it happen every day? Not normally. But it does happen in moments. I guess my question for you today is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're listening to this podcast today, would you be one that would be bold enough to just say, God, use me to leave a mark? Whatever it takes, it might just be a smile today. It might be speaking to a stranger. It might be sharing the gospel. It might be giving a bottle of water to someone. It might be just sitting with someone and not saying anything, but just listening. It might be just being where you need to be and making the day of the people that surround you in the best way that you know how. Because you want to leave a mark. Everybody comes and says, well, how do we make a change? How do we change the nation? That right there, ladies and gentlemen, is where it begins. On that day, Peter and John went into the temple. It was the same thing that they'd seen all the other days. But the one who was sitting by the temple, by the way, the least likely. It was the changing of the least likely that made the difference with all of the people. And you're going to discover, actually, if you keep on reading in that story, you'll see in Acts chapter 4, and I had spoken about this a few podcasts back, but it says, as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, the very religious came upon them. You got to shut down this joy now. You got to shut down this joy. You got to shut down all the people, because they're greatly disturbed that they taught and preached to the people in the name of Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And we're talking about the resurrection from the dead. Now they're ignoring, basically. They're ignoring the miracle that's taken place. And it says they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. It was already evening. However, I love the word however here. Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men on that day came to be about 5,000 who believed. It was a normal day, just like any other, but their vision was changed in a moment. And they went to just leave a mark with one, and they gave him Jesus. And what took place after that, after they gave him Jesus, 5,000 were changed. I promise you, folks, if we stick to the little things on a daily basis, God will use those, and they will move into greater things. Leave your mark. Do it in the little things. You'll have other opportunities than that, I'm sure of it, in your life. But for now, just do the little things and let the Spirit of God move in those. You've been listening to Grounded. I'm your host, Scott Cates. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, it's the greatest thing you can ever do in your life. The one thing that's in between us and God is our sins. We need forgiveness of those. And like Peter was addressing the crowd and saying, come to Jesus, repent and be baptized so that your sins might be blotted out. And that's so that you can walk with God directly. There'd be nothing in the way. Repentance is the fact that something is in the way between a relationship and you and someone else, and you want that gone more than anything, because you want that person more than anything. You got to want Jesus. And in order to walk with Jesus, you need to be forgiven of your sins. And you need to ask him to forgive you of your sins. And when you do, he'll forgive those yesterday, today, and tomorrow, because he purchased those, and you can walk with him. He will guide you, not only today, but also into eternity in all truth. It's an amazing, amazing experience. It's an amazing walk of life. It's a miracle. And so, would you give your life to Jesus today? If so, you can stop right where you are and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to walk with you. Guide me. Direct me. Thank you for saving me, and thank you for taking me to heaven when I die. For the rest of you out there, maybe you want to just stop right where you are and say, Lord, adjust my vision. Help me to not miss moments like that. I got an everyday, regular life, but God, help me to see beyond me, seeing beyond myself to see what you have for me today. Well, I thank you for listening. Been a good Monday. I'll talk to you next Monday. Y'all have a great day.